All right. Good morning, everyone. Thanks for coming today. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here. Dove that did the video, he's the other pastor. So we appreciate you guys being here today. We're going to wrap up a three-week series here today, but probably no one realized that we were in a series. So we've been talking about the church. I haven't announced that. It's kind of a stealth series. It's one that only exists in my mind. If you start with thinking about the church family and how you might want to go to church to kind of meet people and stuff, that's basically our first week of our series. And the idea would be is that we have these expectations and hopes of friendship and relationship and camaraderie and all that, and that's really good and it's really healthy, but sometimes we have those expectations misplaced. And so somebody might go to church just looking for relational connections, just looking for friends. And again, there's some value in that, but in some ways, that's not much different than joining a book club or like Cheers, the old TV show, going to a bar where you're friends and you make connections with people or joining a meetup group or something like that. And so that's good in a sense. We need relationships, but the church family is way more than that. And I talked about how we have these deeper needs in our lives. And if we just try to make relationships, make friends, and we expect those relationships to meet our deepest needs, then we're going to end up disappointed. There'll be some good that comes out of that. We know that there'll be some hard things, but kind of big picture, our relationships, friendships, romantic relationships, whatever, are going to be unfulfilling because our needs are just deeper than that. And so if somebody goes to a church and makes friends and has relationships there, eventually they're probably going to leave disappointed because what's going on in their heart is deeper than those friendships can meet. And obviously what we really need is for God to meet those needs. We have relational needs. Friends are a part of that, but God is the bigger part of that. We really need to connect with God. And we seek Him first. Jesus invites us into relationship. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and then you'll find rest for your soul. So He invites us into the relationship. We seek Him, we put Him first, and then that kind of orders everything. And then our relationships, our church relationships, can be just a support of that, that we're meeting together so that together we can follow God. And then that provides a purpose and a backdrop, a foundation to our relationships. And then last week, we talked about contenting our heart, just being peaceful in our hearts with our human relationships. In some ways, it's very parallel to the week before that. We look at a passage from Hebrews 10, and it talks about holding on to your faith. And again, God being first and foremost in our life. The most important thing for us is to hold on to our faith, to cling to it like that story I told about the toboggan, that you're going to hold on no matter what. And that's really important in life because life gets pretty hard at times. And then in that passage in Hebrews 10:25, it says, let us not give up meeting together, some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And so we need to be determined to not give up meeting together. And I think the reason is because, again, relationships are hard, right? If you come to church, which you did, you made a decision to be here at the meeting of God's people, well, eventually, someone's going to hurt you here. I'm going to hurt you. Someone else is going to hurt you. Someone's going to offend you. Whatever. Someone's going to expect too much of you or ignore you or prioritize something else over you. Just eventually, and you know, relationships get hard. We all know that. And so we have to make a decision to be committed to relationships, just like in marriage. And so same thing in the church families. We make a commitment to not give up meeting together. I'm going to keep meeting together with my people because they're my family, even though it's hard, even though it's challenging. And then in that passage, we talked about how we're supposed to consider how to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, how we're supposed to encourage one another. And as I read the passage, it gives more of a flavor of, hey, you need to not give up meeting together. You need to meet together for other people. You need to meet together so that you can build into them, that you can serve them, that you can love them. And there's doesn't seem to be a focus on that passage in, you know, hey, I'm going to go so that my needs can get met. So it's kind of turning things upside down. I think the key there is that there is this pit of need that we have. And if I go somewhere, church or a relationship anywhere, to meet that need, it's just unmeetable. It will never get met. But if I put God first, and then as part of following God, I enter into relationships serving other people and blessing them and putting them first, considering them more important than myself, then that's good and that's healthy. And Jesus said that it's better to give than receive. And so as we pour out our lives with other people, that's actually a blessing and brings good, brings fulfillment into our lives. Now, last week, I wish I would have emphasized this a little bit more. I just kind of mentioned it in passing during my prayer. If you're in a complicated situation, you're in an abusive marriage or something like that, you know, my message is not, well, give more, you know, and just suck it up. And that's not my heart. I don't think that's God's heart. And so I'm speaking in generalities here. If you're in a really complicated situation, I really encourage you to get counsel. You could talk to Dove or myself or small group leader. Just, I would talk to somebody because things can get really messy in life. And so today I want to talk about the church on mission. And this is kind of important. I want to share this with you guys. Sometimes I'll have like a little logo that goes with the message. And in church on mission, I thought of church on mission, kind of like that. I thought, oh, that's too cheesy. And then I realized it looks a little like a rocket or an airplane. And so I made it smaller and tilted it. And then I added flames. Okay, so I just want to share this with you guys. It's just part of my life. I feel like it's my greatest accomplishment in like the last decade. It's like, that's pretty awesome. I do say so myself. Okay, let's pray and we'll jump into it here. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just be at work, and we just thank you for bringing our lives together. Some people are here for the first time. Some people have been coming for a few weeks. Some people have been coming for 16 years. I mean, it's an amazing thing. But we're here together to seek you and to follow you and to be touched by you, to be in relationship with you. And God, I pray that you would help us to just figure out how to connect with one another, how to support one another, how to serve one another, how to love one another, and that that would be an important part of our lives. God, I pray you'd help us to keep that balance of keeping you first, valuing our human relationships, but putting you first and keeping those in their proper place. God, that we could follow you in our relationships in a way that is life-giving. So we ask for your blessing here. Ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so for the sake of this message, I want to kind of talk about two different church family roles. And we could break this up into different numbers, but just kind of the way I want to focus it. So one is we could see the church family as a family of people who are seeking God together. And that would kind of tie into that first message. So we're seeking God first and foremost, and then our church family, together we're seeking God. Together we meet together, and we worship together, we pray for each other, we hear teachings together, we maybe meet some throughout the week, and we share thoughts, and we get advice, and we help each other when you need to borrow a pickup truck, or you know, whatever. It's like there's this family aspect of just loving one another, and that's good, and that's healthy, and very important. In Acts 2:42, it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, or breaking of bread, and to prayer. And this is a super valuable part of church life, is just being in loving relationships together as we're serving God. But the other thing that I would include in there, or the other aspect of the church family, is that we're a family of people who are on a mission together. And that's what I want to talk about today. We're on a mission. God has put us, his people, on a mission of sharing his message of hope and forgiveness and salvation with the whole world. And We're each called into that, and as a church family, we get to work together toward that end. And so let me just start off with kind of a big picture of the New Testament. Blaise gave us a little bit of a big picture of part of the Old Testament during worship. I also am, I almost said stuck in Leviticus. That might be a little pessimistic. I'm also working my way through Leviticus, trying to get whatever I can out of it, and it is hard. It does make you very thankful that we are under a new testament or a new covenant, a new relationship with God. So, big picture in the New Testament, we know the Gospels. The Gospels are the story of Jesus and when he came to the earth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four different accounts of the life of Jesus. In Luke 4:43, Jesus replied, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent." He was sent to bring the good news, to be the good news, to preach the good news, and that was his purpose here on the earth. And we know that Jesus, after about 3 years of his ministry, he died on the cross. He died on the cross for our sins. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the spirit." And so Jesus came for the purpose of dying, which is kind of unusual. We were all under a death penalty because our sins had caused a separation between us and God. So we were, in a sense, excommunicated. We were cut off from being in relationship with God. And Jesus came to pay our death penalty, to take care of that sin so that we could be in a healthy relationship with God again. So we know that then after 3 days, Jesus was resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4. Some people think that this is like a New Testament creed, like something maybe they would repeat in church or something that was a part of one of their songs. But it says, "I passed on to you what was most important, what had also been passed on to me." This is the creed part. "Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. And then he appeared to Peter and then to the 12," and it goes on for a little bit. And so that's really important. When he was resurrected, it helped give evidence to the truth of what he had preached. And then this is really significant, is after his resurrection, he was on the earth for a period of about 40 days. And during these 40 days, he had a message. He had something that he shared with his people. So big picture, if you're watching a movie, and some savior figure comes into the story, and he comes and he does stuff for several years, and then he gets killed by the bad guys, but then he comes back to life. Well, whatever happens next is kind of important in the story. It's very significant to the plot. And what happened next was he shared this message that he wanted his people to share the message of what he did for us on the cross, sometimes called the gospel or the good news. He wanted us to share that with the whole world. The version in Matthew says this, Jesus speaking, "Is therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So he's sending them on this mission, saying, okay, you saw what I did for you, right? That I died on the cross for your sins. Now go tell everybody about this. He could have done it himself. He could have written it across the sky. He could have done all kinds of different things. But this is what he did, is he entrusted his people, the church family, with this mission. And then he ascended back up into heaven. In Acts 1:11, right after he ascended, there's some angels there, and they say, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking into heaven? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So that's kind of interesting. They're watching Jesus drift off into the sky, which I think of all the miracles, like, I don't know why, that one's pretty cool to me. Like, wow, that would be so cool. And he disappears out of their sight. And then these angels say, "Hey, just like you saw him drift off, he's going to come back someday." And so what happens between those two times? Like, that's the age that we live in, right? What are we supposed to do with our lives? What is our purpose? What is our mission, and I would say it's to continue what Jesus called us into. We see then the story of, if you think of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as the account of Jesus' life. The book of Acts would be the history of the early church, or I would put it maybe a little more accurately, the history of God's people as the Holy Spirit empowered them, or you could say the history of the Holy Spirit as he worked through the people in the early church. And so the Spirit confirmed that God was still with his people, and he empowered them. So in Hebrews 2:4, it says, God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. And so God confirmed what he was doing by enabling them to do all kinds of amazing miracles, sometimes raising people from the dead or healing the sick or enabling them to speak in languages they had never learned. So some really cool things were happening. But additionally, the Holy Spirit empowered the believers to a purpose, to an end, or for a mission that God was putting them on. In Acts 1:8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem's a city, Judea and Samaria, a bigger area, and then to the ends of the earth. So it's like a ripple effect of this message spreading out to the whole world, which was what Jesus had asked them to do, right? To spread this message to the whole earth. And so then that's what the believers did. They lived on mission. The followers of God, the believers, the church, the group of people who were following God, they lived on mission. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. I wanted to include this verse because I think it is important for us to understand that part of the mission of God is kind of evangelism, like spreading this message to the world. But that's just part of the mission, right? Even when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So we're called into a different life, a different way of life, a different lifestyle. And so part of living on mission is just doing whatever God calls you into. It might be doing something that's hard. It might just be loving somebody, serving them. It might be fighting against some temptation, some sin. You might have some grand thing that God's called you into. You might have really small stuff that he's called you into. But that's still living on mission. And that's good and that's important. I went to a church one time. It was a church that I was familiar with from when I was younger. And the people in the church didn't seem to be on mission. It was weird. It's like you went to church and you sang the songs and you prayed and you listened to the message and then kind of nobody talked afterwards and you just went home. And it was weird to me because I didn't get the sense of like they had a heart to make a difference in their world, in their community, that they were reaching out, that they were caring about people not being connected with God. And I thought that was kind of sad. And at first, my heart was real judgy, kind of like, oh, these guys are doing it all wrong. And then as I thought about it, it's like, there's something really sweet here, that these people are not here for a mission, but they're just here to connect with God. And that's really beautiful. And I think it's easy for us to lose sight of that if we're drawn more to the mission. And there's something beautiful just about getting together and talking about God's word and singing songs and praising him. And that's a beautiful, important part of our connection with God. And so it's not all about the mission. It's all about being connected with God and following him. And the mission is a part of that, a significant part of that, but it's not the whole thing. So I like how this verse captures it. Kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, it's living by God's power. And 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are not like that, you are a chosen people, a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And so that has a lot of stuff related to our identity, who we are as followers of God, how he's changed us, how he sees us. But part of it is like, you guys are priests now, which is kind of weird because, like, I don't know. That's not appealing to me, like if I think of like a Catholic priest or something. But if you think of like a priest is someone who is a bit of a mediator, I guess, between the people and God, in a sense, then that's what we are now, is we're kind of mediators in a sense. I mean, Christ is the ultimate mediator, but in a sense, it's like we're people's connection to God. We help people connect with God. That's our role. And we've been brought from darkness to light, and now we can be a light to the world and help other people go from darkness to light, which is a really cool thing that God involves us in. And so the believers understood this. They understood that they were on a mission, and they lived for this mission. And in the book of Acts, which is, again, the history of the early church as the Holy Spirit was at work in them, you can see them being on mission, and you can see the impact of that. Acts 1:8 is the verse we already looked at. It's the prediction of the Holy Spirit empowering them to spread the good news. Acts 1:15, there are 120 believers in Jerusalem. By Acts 2, the next chapter, 3,000 people become followers of Jesus in a single day. Acts 2:46 and 47 says that people were saved daily. Acts 4:4, numbers grew to 5,000. Acts 4:33, the apostles teach with boldness, just like it had predicted in Acts 1:8. Acts 5:14, more were added to the number. 5:28, they were accused of filling Jerusalem with the gospel, with the message of Jesus. Acts 6:7, their numbers multiplied greatly. Acts 8:1, the non-apostles spread the gospel. Acts 8:4, those scattered spread the gospel. So there we see it's not just the apostles, which were the sent ones, or kind of like the disciples plus Paul. But there was persecution at the stoning of Stephen, and people fled. They took off and went to different cities. And when that happened, they, not the disciples, but just the normal people like you and I, they spread the message through the world, wherever they fled to, which is kind of cool. Acts 9:31, they grew in numbers. Again, in Acts 11:19, those who were scattered preached. 11:21, a great number believed. Acts 11:24, Paul taught great numbers of people. Acts 12:24, the word of God spreads and multiplies. 13:2-3, missionaries are sent out from Antioch. 13:49, the word is spread through the region. 14:1, great numbers believe. 16:5, the churches grew daily. Acts 17:6, they were accused of causing trouble all over the world. So they're being accused of having a worldwide impact to the known world. Acts 19:10, all in Asia heard the word of the Lord. 19:20, the word prevailed mightily. 19:26, Paul was accused of converting large numbers of people. And in Acts 26, we see that Paul's pattern was he went from Damascus to Jerusalem, the city, to Judea, the bigger area, and then to the Gentiles. So this idea, again, of the ripple effect. So we see that these people were living on this mission, basically doing what Jesus had called them into. And so, to me, that's an exciting thing. I think it's cool to have a purpose to live for, even if it's a little like, well, I don't want to be a pastor, I don't want to be a missionary or whatever. It's like, yeah, but I can be a part of that. God talks about the church family being like a body, where, you know, you have the eye and the ear and the hands and the feet, different parts of the body work together to do what the body needs to do. Different people in this room work together to spread his message and to love on people and help people grow. That's what we're involving our lives in, and that's what I would invite you to be a part of, to be on mission together. So, what are some things we can do? One is we can pray for each other. So, back in early December, got two stacks. Everybody needs three cards, and it's the same thing we did in December. Basically, it's pretty simple. You don't have to do this if you don't want. That's fine. The idea is to write your name on the card and a prayer request. And you can write the same prayer request three times, three different cards, or you can have three different prayer requests, whatever your preference is. Just make the request kind of relevant to this group. I find it hard to pray for your Aunt Sally's blackened toenail or something. I don't even know Aunt Sally. It's not a good connection with me in my heart. So kind of the more personal it is, the more directly relevant to your life it is, the easier it will be for others to pray for you. And then keep in mind that if somebody else prays, someone else gets your card and they pray for you, it might be a kid. And so keep your requests kind of G-rated. And so then the idea is, once everybody fills out their three cards, we throw it in a basket, and then you would pick out three cards, and you would be committed to praying for those cards, or trying to pray for those cards, every day for 40 days. And it's not a legalistic thing. I'm not asking you to pledge to do that or something. If you only do it half the time, you'll probably pray for that person 20 times more than you would have. And if you do it for a fourth the time, that's still 10 times. That's a lot. That's great. So it's just an idea to encourage us to pray for one another. We did it for 40 days, and now it'd be great to do that again. And it's just practicing church life. We care about each other, and we want to pray for each other. And so the idea would be you pick up three cards, pray for them every day for 40 days, and then just let the person know that you're praying for them. So you got to track them down and say, hey, are you so-and-so? Yeah, I just want to let you know I got your card, and I'm going to try to pray for you. I'm not very good at it, but I'll try to remember. And it's just a real blessing. So I'm going to give just 1 minute to fill out your prayer cards. All right, let me give you a couple other ideas of just ways that you can be on mission. So another idea is just to pray for people you know who need Jesus. And just like you might pray for someone when you get their card, just to make a commitment, hey, for 40 days, I'm going to pray for this group of people. And you can probably come up with three names pretty easily, or 10 names, or whatever. And just think through neighbors, friends, people you work with. And just to be praying for them, because you're on mission, you're a part of doing what God wants to do in this life, of bringing a light to a dark world. And then I would encourage you to pray for the Franklin Graham tour. He's coming to 10 borderland cities, including El Paso. I think of this verse, Ephesians 5:16, says, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. So we live in a dark world. So for me, I'm going to push Franklin Graham a little bit. This will probably be the last big push here at church. But for me, there's this sense of, it's just really important for our church to do something together, to work together, to be involved on God's mission together. And so that's part of why we did the El Paso mission trip. We did a mission trip to our own city, because we need to have that in front of us, that we're on mission together. So when I heard about the Franklin Graham thing, I was excited about that. It would be great to do something together. Franklin Graham has some great ministries, Samaritan's Purse and Operation Christmas Child, and he has a heart to spread the message to the borderland cities, and his goal is to come and bring the gospel message, not a political message. And so it's like, man, I could really be excited to be a part of that. Now, as just this big picture idea, I don't necessarily see that type of evangelism as being God's main tool to reach the world. I tend to think of God's main tool to reach the world as you, like us, right? That he has his church, and his church family is spreading this message to the world. But I do think he's uniquely called some people to do some things that are a little bit different. And Billy Graham and Franklin Graham have done that. My wife's parents actually became Christians at a Billy Graham event back in, I think, 1965 or 66, something like that. And so for sure they impact people, but those people have to be connected to a church for them to grow and to be healthy, or they're just going to kind of hear this message and walk away and not know what to do next. So I want to be a part, I want our church to be a part of helping these people to connect with a good, healthy church family, ours, or a different one. And so let me give you just some ideas on how you could be a part of that. A lot of them are related to prayer. You can pray for Franklin Graham and for his message. You can pray for the volunteers, the people who connect with those who stand up and say that they're responding to Franklin's message. You can pray that people would get saved, that they would respond to the message of hope and forgiveness, the gospel message that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It's a life-changing thing when someone responds to that. You can pray that these people would be followed up, that they would become disciples, followers, not just people who stood up at some big event. You can pray for Presidio. We talked about that a little bit last week, and it's a little tiny town of like 3,000 or 4,000, and Franklin wanted to go there because he found it on Google Maps and thought it looked cool. Pray for that. I just think that's kind of a cool story, kind of fun. Pray for courage and help. Ephesians 6:19, Paul said, pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. And so I can really appreciate that, that heart of, man, I have this important message and I wish I had the words. And so we can pray for ourselves in that and pray for one another in that. Some people are praying at 3:16 just because of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so people are setting reminders on their watch to do that. I'm not doing that a lot because I don't know how to set my watch to do that. One thing they talked about in some of the volunteer training was just if you have a heart to share this message with people, it's easy to kind of get locked into, oh yeah, but I need to take a class, or I need to get comfortable with it first, or I need to read a book on this first. And some things we just have to kind of jump into a little bit. And so if somebody was learning how to parachute, hey, it's great to take a class. I mean, that would probably be important. And it's great to read a book on that. But probably what's really going to be helpful is to jump out of an airplane, right? It's like, okay, then you're going to really learn. And even mechanic work, I think of like fixing the brakes on my car. I've done that twice, maybe three times in my life, just enough that I know I can do it and that I don't remember how to do it. So just enough to kind of think, you know, I should just pay somebody else to do this. Every time I do it, I think, oh, it's going to be easy next time. But, you know, 10 years later, it's not any easier. So even though I think talking to people about Jesus can be uncomfortable, just jump into it a little bit and pray that God would give you strength to take a step. So here are some ideas on steps you could take. I think we only have about five of these. If you want to stick a yard sign in your yard, and you are welcome to grab one of those. We also have a few posters. I think they're out on the literature table. You might have seen a few of these around our building. I don't really have a place that I would put one, but like if you go to a laundromat or somewhere that you could put up a poster, that would be great. You could share it on social media. I just shared it on Facebook this morning. You can copy mine if you want. You can volunteer for the follow-up people and connecting with people who stand up and respond to Franklin Graham. That training is already completed, so you can't do that. But they, you know, have needs for whatever, setting up chairs and stuff like that. So you can volunteer online for that. And then a couple more things. One is I want to encourage you to think about passing out flyers. These are little flyers. They're little boot-shaped things. Probably a bunch of us will go and we'll just stick flyers. We got like 3,000 flyers. We're going to do 1,000 on campus and 2,000 in the community. And if you don't take any, they'll get passed out still. So that's fine. Pressure's off. However, it's probably more fruitful if you covered your own neighborhood. If you said, you know what, I could take 100 of these and I'm just going to do my neighborhood. I'm going to pray for my neighbors. That would be really cool. So no pressure, but it's something that's pretty easy to do. There's little packets. There's a box full of those here if you want to grab some. I think there's 25 in a packet. And then you could also think through personal invitations. When you buy something at the store, you're checking out. When a dishwasher repairman comes to your house, you know, can you just say, hey, this is kind of weird, but my church is going to go to this thing, and I wanted to invite you. And then probably the hardest would be like somebody you know, somebody at work or something, to say, hey, I'm going to go to this thing. I think it's going to be really cool. I wanted to invite you to. So again, no pressure. You don't have to do any of that. These are just ideas to take practical steps. Last idea is just to go and bring somebody with you. You know, if you invite your neighbor, that's one thing. If you say, hey, I'm going to go to this thing. Do you want to go with me? There's probably a lot greater chance that they would go with you. So that's it. So anyway, big picture, God's called us as a church family to be on a mission together and to share his message of forgiveness, his message of how we can be in relationship with him, to spread that message to the whole world. And we get to be a part of that together. And so I want to invite you on that journey, just caring for each other in our church family or being a part of this Franklin Graham event or whatever. But to have this idea of, you know what, I'm on a mission with my life. And I'm on a mission with this group of people. So let's pray. So God, we thank you for this time here and thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. And we just pray, God, that you would help us just to have a healthy balance in our lives. I know we can over-focus on mission. We can under-focus on it. We just want to be doing what's on your heart. And so I pray, God, that you would just call us into that. And God, that you would help us to really have a healthy connection with you and with one another. And that you would really bless that. And so we just thank you for this time here and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.